Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up on a farm in southeast Minnesota and earned a BA degree in Bible studies from Maranatha Baptist University. He's been a salesman for God for the last 39 years, and since 1991, he's been the senior pastor of Woodside Bible Church, which in 2009 purchased Canterbury Village to be used as its Lake Orion campus. Today, Woodside consists of 14 campuses throughout Michigan. His name, Pastor Doug Schmidt. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And we're talking to Pastor Doug Schmidt, who since 1991 has been the senior pastor of Woodside Bible Church. Pastor, welcome. A real honor to have you back.
It's great to be with you, Jack.
Thank you. Can we start by you offering us an opening prayer, please?
It would be an honor. Our God and our Father, we're just so thankful for another day you've given us, for the blessing of life. Father, I'm thankful for this Christmas season where we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue and redeem mankind. And Father, I pray for all of us in this Christmas season that we would understand and appreciate and receive the tremendous gift that you've given us in your Son. So, Father, we ask for your blessing, and we ask for your encouragement, and we ask for peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Doug, can we start by talking about your childhood and your parents, please?
I would love to. I was born, as you said, in southeast Michigan or Minnesota, and there grew up on a farm. It was a wonderful life. My parents knew the Lord as Savior, and they raised us pretty conservatively. We moved off the farm and into the big city of Hastings, Minnesota, 10,000 people. And there I began to work, went to high school, and then had two brothers and a sister, and had a great, great family life and really enjoyed it.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
The biggest thing I learned from my dad, who went to be with the Lord, it'll be 7 years ago next month. The biggest thing I learned from him was work and responsibility. He taught me to work, and in fact, I shared this with our congregation a couple of weeks ago. I wanted to play sports when I was in high school. My dad's a big, hardworking German, and he said, "Like, why would you want to play sports when you could work?" And so there was much reasoning with that kind of thinking, and so I worked from as long as I can remember. I've worked. And from my mom, I learned the other side of compassion and tenderness and her care for me. It was pretty incredible. I'm very thankful.
One of the greatest days of your life occurred when you were only 8 years old.
Yes.
What happened?
It was a wonderful time in my life in that I remember being on the farm, working out and driving tractor at 8 years of age, baling hay. And finished a long day and got cleaned up and had dinner and then went to bed. And as I laid in bed that night, Jack, I thought about eternity. I thought about where I would go. Would I go to the same place my parents were going? And I remember going downstairs and talking to my mother. And it was a wonderful conversation. I asked a lot of questions. She shared answers from the Bible. She told me that we were all born sinners in need of a Savior, that we were distanced from God, and that we had this problem called sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as she shared with me that night, it's like the Spirit of God was working in my heart, drawing me to Himself. And that night, I prayed and received salvation in Jesus Christ as a gift from God. And, I thought about it at the time, and I thought, what changes does a prayer make? And I found that that was the turning point of my life, where I committed my life to Christ to live for Him and to serve Him. And the journey since then has been absolutely incredible.
What did growing up on a farm teach you, and how did it prepare you to be a minister and a pastor?
Oh, boy. I've never been asked that question before. I think growing up in the farm taught me discipline. The cows have to be milked, whether you want to, you know, arrange your schedule for them, you have to. And so it was a dairy farm that we lived on, and so I learned discipline, I learned hard work, I learned dependence. Every farmer knows this, but you can plant the crops, you can prepare the field, you can put the fertilizer on it, but it all depends on God. You have to pray. And you have to pray the rain comes at the right time, the sun comes at the right time, in order to have the plentiful harvest, whether it's soybeans or whether it's beets or whether it's just an alfalfa crop.
By your own admission, you had a very poor self-image as a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
How did you overcome that?
I'm not sure I did. I think it's one of those things you can't talk yourself into. I'm a really good person. I've got great gifts, and I'm a gift to the world, and I can make a contribution. I think for me it was over the course of time that I began to believe what God said about me, and that I'm one of His children, that He loved me unconditionally, that I didn't need to perform to be accepted by Him. And if I don't have to be performed to be accepted by Him, I didn't have to for anybody else. And so it was a course of time. Also, I read a book by Brennan Manning. I remember being on a camping trip and it rained, and so I sat in a tent and read a book, and it was called Abba's Child. And there was just a section of that book. I remember reading it that day, Jack, and it just hit me. This is who God says I am. I have to believe that. And along the way, I had a wife. Who is, you've met her, she's Carolyn, she's absolutely incredible. She believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. And so I think that combination of God making it clearer who He said I am, and a wife who reinforced it, and it changed my attitude and perspective and really my life.
We're talking to Pastor Doug Schmidt. If you want to learn more, www.woodsidebible.org. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasul, and we're with Pastor Doug Schmidt, who's a world-class Bible scholar. Pastor, how was it you chose a vocation to be a salesman for God, a minister?
Well, I appreciate the world-class part, Jack. But
Carolyn told me to tell you that, you know.
Again, I don't think I chose it. I think God chose me. I went to a Bible college, but I look back now. My parents had asked me to go to a Christian college of some sort. I think they wanted me to really claim and own my own faith. And so I agreed to go to a Christian college for a year, but I chose one where I could play sports. So it had to be a smaller school because I'd done nothing, really very little, on a formal basis with athletics. So I chose a college in Wisconsin, and I tell people I went to football to play college because that was my motivation. And as I went there getting ready to transfer after my first year, God was just working in my heart. He used a coach, a football coach, to kind of challenge me about calling and life perspective. And he asked me the question. He called me that summer, actually. And he asked me the question. He said, Doug, have you really given God a chance in your life? And I said, sure I have. And I knew in my heart I had, and I'd given Him a year and expected to see or feel some tap on the shoulder or a lightning bolt or something. He called me the next day. And he said, Doug, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to recruit you back to the team. I just want to know if you've given God a chance in your life. And I assured him again that I had, but by now I knew I hadn't. He called the third day, and he asked the same question. I gave the same answer, but in my heart I thought, I've got to open my heart to God, to whatever He has for me. And yet at that time I saw nothing that I had that could be used for Him for any type of significant or kingdom purposes. I went back to school and finished there, graduated three years later. But then still wondering, and I went off to seminary, still not knowing and not believing that God could use me in any way. And it was a talk with a professor one day whose office was next to mine. And I said, "Is there anything that you see in me that God could use?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, I think you could be a good teacher and a preacher of the Word of God." And that's, again, what I needed. And it was affirmed by him. And so I set my course to doing that and studying, learning, growing, and trying it out, serving in different churches. And kind of the rest is history.
All right, speaking of serving in different churches, your first church at age 33 was Ross Bible Church in Port Huron.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I had taught for about 7 or 8 years in college and seminary, and then just felt God was leading me to something different. God has always worked in my life and moved me when the challenge was gone. And the challenge was gone, and so I ended up, long story short, ended up at Ross Bible, and it was an incredible church that allowed me to lead, allowed me to dream and think and cast vision, and people followed, and it was only 5 years, but it was a wonderful time of the working of the Spirit of God. I'm so thankful for those years.
What's the biggest thing you've learned, Doug Schmidt, as a pastor these past 30-plus years?
Wow. I need a couple of years to think through that answer, Jack.
One is that you were not meant to be a golfer. That's what, or a professional golfer, at least.
Or even an amateur would be a utopian hope for me. There are lots of lessons. I don't know if I could isolate one. An obvious one is what God had called me to do, I couldn't do in my own strength. To shepherd people, to come alongside people in their best days and in their worst days, to try to give hope when there was no human hope around. I think the biggest lesson I learned as a pastor, a shepherd of God's flock at Woodside, was that I'm only the under-shepherd, and He's the great shepherd. And there's so many times I would just cry out to God in my prayers and just say, "Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to say. I don't have words to give comfort to this family." So in all those times, it was a recognition that my education, whatever experience I'd gained over the years or skills, weren't going to address the needs of a couple that had just lost their twin children. And we stood at a graveside together. I didn't have words. And God always showed up. And it was... So I think that's one of the greatest lessons that I've learned, is that I don't have to be on top of my game, because God's always on the top of His.
In May of 1991, you're named the pastor of Woodside Bible Church. Paint for us a picture of Woodside Bible Church back in 1991.
At that time, it was under a different name. It was Troy Baptist Church, and we were located on Rochester Road, just north of Big Beaver. It was an incredible group of people. The church had been without a pastor for about 3 years. And during that time, the church had shrunk in size from about over 900 to about 670. A lot of churches that are going through difficulty think that the answer is just they need to have a pastor, or if they have a pastor, they need to have a different pastor. And seldom is that the issue. And I knew I didn't do magic, and I knew that I wasn't the most gifted. And so I had to try to create some dissonance to bring about the change that was necessary. And God has so blessed with that group of people. I look back, Jack, and they're wonderful people who trusted God, and they followed. And it's been it's now been almost 28 years, and it has been an incredible journey.
14 campuses,
mm-hmm.
tens of thousands of members. How do you explain the phenomenal growth?
That's an easy question with God. And we everybody around Woodside knows that what we've experienced we can't explain, and we love it like that. And oftentimes people ask, a lot of pastors will say, what's the secret to the growth? And I'm happy for the fact that there is no secret. There is no master strategy. There's no vision on my part that was realized. It was just God. And we'd always wanted to be in a position as a church to be ready that when God tapped us on the shoulder with an opportunity, we wanted to be ready financially. We wanted to be ready with the will to do it and take the risk to make it happen. And so that's been the story of Woodside. God has opened doors for the Dream Center in Pontiac and the lodge up north of Port Huron where lives are being changed every week. So it's just being open to what God has for us and being ready to say yes.
You're very Bible-based.
Mm.
What's the basic message of the Bible?
Mm. I think the basic message, the narrative that runs through the Bible, the Bible is a story of history. It's a story of history of how God created man and then saw man fall from that privileged position of innocence and walking with God in the cool of the day. Man fell, and because of that, all men have fallen. And God had a way of a plan to redeem mankind, to draw him back to himself. And so you have the story of the Old Testament of a nation where God said to Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that's the story of Israel. And then this story, the prophets would talk about that. And one we quote often this time of the year is Isaiah. For he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that prophecy was realized when Jesus came into the world as the Son of God in Bethlehem in the form of a baby. And he grew, and the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And he came to minister, and he preached his messages. He did things that only God could do in forgiving sins and performing miracles. But ultimately, he made his way to Jerusalem to die. And he died on the cross, the Bible says, to take away the sins of the world. But he didn't stay dead. He came forth the third day in the resurrection. And then before he ascended into heaven, he said to those disciples and apostles, he said, now go and make disciples of all nations. And he's got a plan to end this all. The brokenness of our world is not getting any better. And it's not going to get better with education. It's certainly not going to get better with a better economy. We live in a time of great prosperity. And for many people, the economy is better than it's ever been. Not all people, but for many people. And yet with a great economy, we've seen increases in anxiety, increases in depression, and then the increases even in suicide. The answer is not in the external. The answer is in God, who through Jesus Christ can change our lives and one day will bring it all together. As he redeems the world.
If you want to learn more, www.woodsidebible.org. And I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Pastor Doug Schmidt. And this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula. We're with the senior pastor of Woodside Bible Church, along with its 14 campuses. Pastor, Jesus was a real person just like us. He was also the greatest human being who ever lived. Tell us about this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth.
Well, it's an honor to answer that question, Jack. I just came back. We've taken two trips to Israel this year. One in April with about 42 people, and then another one in November with 77. And I got to walk where Jesus walked. And I get to relive his life as he lived it on earth. And it is just it's a beautiful story that's filled with compassion. Jesus was like us in every way. He felt what we feel. And yet he never sinned because he was the God-man. And as he worked his way through that approximately three years of ministry, people got to see who he really was. And the disciples didn't even know. The disciples, you know, sold or left their occupation, their boats. Matthew left his tax booth to follow this man with hopes and dreams that he was going to overthrow the Roman government, that he was going to be their deliverer, rescuer. And as Jesus went along, he kept telling him and showing him, "No, I've come for a greater purpose. And I come for a greater purpose, but I'm going to have to die." They didn't understand it. Well, what's going to happen to us, and what's going to happen to you? And it wasn't until even after the resurrection that all the pieces came together for many of them. And Jesus showed them again through the resurrection that he was the God-man, that he was fully God and fully man, and he had come to redeem the world. And so that's a story of Jesus as he lived in this earth, a story of redemption, a story of compassion, a story of kindness.
Pastor, what does God want from each of us today?
I believe God wants us to recognize, first of all, who Jesus is, that he is more than a teacher. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote so often about this, and he so often quoted, that if he's just a moral teacher, then he's a liar, because he claimed to be more than that. He claimed to be God. In fact, the book of John, you have seven sign miracles where every one of them showed that Jesus was Lord over misfortune. He was Lord over time. He was Lord over distance. He was Lord. And finally, his own resurrection showed that he was different. So I think, first of all, he wants us to recognize who Jesus is, not just an ancient figure of the past, not just a good teacher, not a moral leader, but he was the Son of God who came to die for the sins of mankind. And I think once we recognize that, I believe God wants us to receive Jesus, to be our Savior. And the Bible talks about that in 2 Peter, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. At the heart of God, he wants to draw all men to himself through Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, to recognize and then to receive. And once we've received, then we can live with great mission and purpose, knowing that God has given us gifts to use to benefit the kingdom, but by helping people, by pouring our lives into people, by whether it's helping the needy, the poor, the brokenhearted, we're on a mission until we see him. So we're not to live our lives selfishly or in a narcissistic way. Once we've come to receive him, we're to live our lives in a way that'll make people better and hopefully introduce them to the one who made us whole.
We hear so much about our Heavenly Father and the Son of God. But then there's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that we don't hear much about. The Holy Spirit.
In fact, Francis Chan wrote a book about that, The Forgotten God, because the third person of the Trinity is, he is often overlooked and ignored, and yet he is so active in the lives of believers that we need to, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, for those who don't know Jesus yet, will convict them of the world. Will convict him of sin, will convict him of judgment, and will draw people to himself using the message of the gospel. But once a person comes to know Jesus, there's this wonderful promise that Jesus gave to his disciples the night before he was crucified. He says, "I'm leaving, but don't worry. I'm going to send another one who's like me. who will come alongside of you. And as he comes alongside, he gives comfort. He gives assurance. He gives hope. He gives security. He gives guidance. Even the Bible says in one passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that even when we're at the place of our in our lives when we don't even know how to pray, and maybe we're so brokenhearted that we can't form the words because our eyes are filled with tears and our heart is broken in a thousand pieces, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will make prayers for us which can't even be uttered. So the Holy Spirit is a huge blessing in all the lives of believers and the hope for those who don't know him yet.
Speaking of brokenhearted, Christmas is a time of great joy or great sadness. Pastor, what do you say to someone tonight who's extremely sad this evening?
Jack, as a church, we've recognized this for many, many years. We do a lot of things at Christmas that punctuate the joy. And we had a nativity program where over 18,000 people came through in live nativity and saw the, in a beautiful, powerful way, the story of Jesus. But we also recognize, as you just said, that for many people, it's the remembering of Christmases who were better, that which were better, where their families were together, or where they had a better job, or where they had hope. But their lives have changed so much. We've done something the last few years. We did it this last weekend in all of our services. We have wreaths at the front of the church, and there are bulbs next to them. And I was gone last weekend, but one of our pastors just explained that you may have a broken heart this Christmas because of a life situation, because of the loss of a loved one this past year or the past couple of years. And this Christmas is a lump in your throat, to say the least. During this song, come to the front during the service, take one of the bulbs, put it on the wreath in memory and in honor of that person that you've lost. And it may be a lost father, mother, son, daughter, or maybe the loss of a marriage, maybe the loss of a job. The loss brings pain. And the song that was sung during that segment of the service is an old song about healing is in your hands. And the recognition that the problems we have in life are because of a broken world. Sometimes we contribute to the problems, but other times we're victims of. And that time doesn't heal. Time can help, but only God heals. And so my message to anybody today who's experienced the loss, and this Christmas is a time of mixed emotions, maybe more pain than joy. My encouragement is to you is to look to God. Look to God and even some of those promises that you find in the Bible, grab onto them. It's something like, even the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. And there's a verse that says, "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." So to grab those promises and hold on to them, not only the promises, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Speaking of healing, when we come back, we're going to ask Pastor Schmidt about one of the newest campuses, the Retreat Center. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasul. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're with the senior pastor of Woodside Bible Church for the last 28 years, and he's going to announce tomorrow at the services his replacement. He's not going away, but there's going to be a new senior pastor announced tomorrow. Doug, in 2017, God brings you a 13,300-square-foot log house on 40 acres, a quarter mile from Lake Huron in Deckerville, Michigan. Tell us about the Retreat Center.
the retreat center. We call it the Lodge now, Jack, but you remember when this was all happening. It was it really dates back over 20 years. I really believe that God does some wonderful things in our lives when we take a break from the busy traffic. We get away and spend time with Him and focus in on what He wants to do in our lives. And so I've looked at properties probably within a three-hour radius of the Detroit area. And nothing popped. It was either too expensive, and while it was a big priority of mine, there were so many other things we were doing as a church, it wasn't high on the priority list. And then a couple of years ago, we heard about this property. It had been sitting vacant for about 6 years, and it cost millions to build. And it was so well preserved, and it was just a gift of God. We were able to purchase it at a drastically reduced price, and then took some time to develop 12 suites within that complex. It had an indoor swimming pool that we took out to make a bigger meeting room, and we wanted to use it for three different purposes. The first is for marriage encouragement. Marriages are struggling. We all know that. And even the best of marriages needs work to make it the best it can be. And then you have marriages that are in crisis. And we run the gamut in these retreats. We have some retreats that are just kind of an encouragement shot in the arm, while other retreats are trying to heal some pretty wounded hearts. And so those retreats happen on weekends, and several weekends a month those take place. The second purpose was leadership development, and our church uses it. Our department heads take their departments up there. Other churches use it as well. And then the third reason is pastors' enrichment and pastors' encouragement. This is a passion that my wife and I've had for years, is to help pastors, men and women in ministry. Right now, the statistics are astounding, that 1,400 to 1,700 pastors leave ministry every month, never to return. And the church can not be any stronger than its leadership. And we had to find ways of coming alongside pastors and letting them know that there's help, letting them know there's hope. And so we do these pastors' retreats. We want to have 12 to 15 of them this coming year, in the year 2019, where couples can come, where wives of pastors can come, where we do we spend 2 or 3 days. We provide encouragement and hope and in relationships as they get to know each other. So we're very, very excited about it. We've been in operation a little over a year, and many, many lives have been touched. My goal, in fact, I've shared it with our people at Woodside, is that when couples come for the marriage retreats and God does something in their life and gives them hope to rebuild a marriage or make it stronger, that they go out and there's a spot in the woods where they can plant a tree. And that tree will be a forever reminder to them, a place they can take their kids and explain to their kids 5 years from now, 10 years from now, this is where your mom and dad met with God, and we found hope for our marriage, and the same hope that He gave us, He can give you.
If you want to learn more, www.woodsidebible.org. If there's a listener tonight, what can he or she do to help and encourage their minister or a Catholic parish priest today who's under siege?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
What can the average person, member of the flock, do, Doug?
Oh, the greatest thing that a member of the flock can do is pray. Just pray for their pastor, pray for their priest. And I think the next best thing, in addition to that, is letting their pastor or priest know it. I think the greatest gift I've been given over the years is for people to say to me, Pastor Doug, I pray for you. And some of them say, I pray for you every day. That is such a huge gift. And then I think as well, pastors need to be encouraged as well as need to be held accountable. And I think if our people, our sheep, the flock, would not only hold their pastor accountable, but believe in him too. and share with them that, and not paint them with the same brush that you hear in the headlines of pastors who've fallen.
Tomorrow, you announce a new senior pastor. They're not quite ready to put the 12-foot statue in front of the Rochester campus. And Carolyn loves you, but she didn't marry you for lunch. What are you going to do going forward?
Oh, and just to be clear, Jack, tomorrow we're announcing that we're hiring a teaching pastor with the idea that in a few months we'll affirm him as our senior pastor. But I've accepted a position a few months ago of being executive director of Barnabas Ministries. And it's a ministry I've known for years. Dick Sochacki headed it up, and unfortunately, he passed away a few months ago. And the ministry is basically to help and encourage pastors and churches. So I'll be doing full time what I've been doing as a pastime for the last 25 years.
You once told me, and I quote you, we were talking about God's mercy, and you said, Jack, God withholds from us that which we deserve, and conversely, gives us that which we don't deserve. Mm-hmm. That's God's mercy.
It's God's mercy. And it's really, that's the difference between mercy and grace. He gives us what we don't deserve in His love and His kindness and His gift towards us. And He gives us His mercy.
As our time winds down together, could you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for Your mercy, for Your grace. I'm thankful, Father, that those were embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate all year long. But, Father, we focus in on that gift this Christmas. And, Father, I pray for this entire region. I pray for those who are listening tonight that, Father, every one of us would experience the joy of Jesus, that every one of us would receive and recognize what He did for us on the cross. And Father, I pray that our lives would be transformed by that compassion and by that mercy and by that grace. And Lord, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I hope everybody has a blessed Christmas. And I hope that everybody listening says a prayer for Pastor Doug Schmidt and all of the rabbis, priests, ministers out there. Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Yeah. Spoken. Believe in yourself.